Good morning. Hope everyone's having a great day. Start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, thank you so much for this time to look in your word. And Lord, thank you so much for this day and all the good news that we heard, and that you continue to help us to get healed up and stronger every day. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So today we are in Ezekiel, the last part of Ezekiel chapter 36. I call this one the new heart because the first verse talks about a new heart. And of course, as I wanted to say yesterday, you know, that I had, I was a heart transplant, but it also provided me with a new heart spiritually also. And I give God all the praise and glory for that. And so let's jump into the verses. And the heathen shall know that I, the Lord, do sanctify Israel, when my sanctuary shall be in the midst of them forevermore. Just realized I was in the wrong place. Start in the right place, Dana. 36:26. Let's say, where'd my heart passage go? let's try that again. A new heart also will I give you. And a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And this, I think this might become my new favorite verse, one of them anyways, only because it, with my new heart, it also gave me a new spirit to work for the Lord even more diligently. And I praise him so much for that. So with that out, so here God is talking about the fact that he's going to put a new heart into the land of Israel to hopefully that they learn from their lesson and moving into the future that they're going to become even more faithful to him. We know this doesn't happen immediately because we're still kind of working in that direction. Like I said, these verses could stand for, you know, could be mean in that current day, and it also could be something that's still bound to happen in the future. So talking about a new heart, over in Jeremiah 32:39, and I will give them one heart and one way that they may fear me forever, for the good of them and of their children after them. Over in 2 Corinthians 5:17, Paul lets us know, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Of things that are passed away, behold, all things have become new. That's definitely the way I feel about the Lord. Over the last 6-7 years, he really renewed my dedication to him. And I think that's what God is trying to entice in all of us. Also over in Ezekiel 11, which is kind of a repeat, so that this is almost the exact same verse that we just read from 36. And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you. And I will take the stony heart out of thy flesh, and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes. And this is what God is trying to achieve. That's why I picked this verse here in verse 20. That they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. That's his ultimate goal, is just to follow him and to listen to him. He knows what's best. He really does. Also over in 2 Corinthians 3:3, for as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshly tables of the heart. Kind of interesting how all through the Bible, God uses this analogy of the heart. And when the heart becomes as stone, it becomes cold. But when God gives us a new heart, it's a new fresh heart, and it gets us motivated, and we're no longer a stony heart. Okay, verse 27. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them. Ezekiel 29:29 reflects on this. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. It's a promise that he's going to keep. I think that's an important aspect, too, to keep in our minds all the time, that He's faithful to these the chosen people of Israel, that he knows he'll be faithful to his promises to us also. And moving over to Ezekiel 12:10, it's a great verse too. And this is definitely talking about the Millennium Kingdom, I think. It talks about David. And I will pour upon it, because realize that in this period of time, we're already past the point David is dead and gone. He's with the Lord. And that, but he is going to come on the scene again in the Millennium Kingdom, as we'll see when we get further into the that portion of Ezekiel. But here in Zechariah is kind of a really neat book. I may study it one of these days, because it has a lot of prophecy in it also. And I reading from Zechariah 12:10, and I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourned for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So you can see by reading that verse, it's talking about Jesus. He had already died, because they're going to look upon. Again, this is a prophecy, because this is an Old Testament book. It's written in, as Zechariah wrote, talking about Jesus Christ, and the fact that in the future, that David's kingdom will rise again, and they will look upon Jesus who they had pierced. In other words, sacrificed. And another coming to getting into the New Testament, Romans 8:14-16. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That is a great promise. And that term Abba is not only just a position of, it's almost like saying when we call our dads daddy. It's kind of got the same tone in the Hebrew, or actually in the Greek here, so that gives it that more personal aspect that he is our father, but he's also our loving daddy too. I like how there's a guy on radio I kind of like, Pastor. He uses that term along. I can't think of his name. Mike Kessler, he used that term a lot, calling God daddy. But I'm sure that that's the way he feels about us, he wants that intimate relationship with us. And Romans 8:16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And Paul over in 1 Corinthians 3:16, know ye not that you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? That's an important aspect, that once we become born again Christians, unlike the Old Testament, which we'll see a little bit here in some of these verses, the Spirit was given to people, but just for a time to perform a task, to get something done for God. Whereas we're blessed that after the payment of the sin price, that we actually have the Holy Spirit indwelling us. And that's something that the Old Testament saints didn't have all the time. Okay, on Ezekiel 36:28, ye shall dwell in the land that I give to your fathers, and ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. And that promise is talking about dwelling in the land over in Ezekiel 37:25, next chapter over. We'll be getting into that tomorrow, or that chapter. And they shall dwell in the land that I have given unto Jacob my servant, wherein your fathers have dwelt, and they shall dwell therein, even they and their children, and their children's children forever, and my servant David shall be their prince forever. Okay, Ezekiel 36:29. And I will also save you from all your uncleanness, and I will call for the corn, and will increase it, and lay no famine upon you. And I've got a compliment verse over here in Zechariah 13:1 again. In that day there shall be a fountain open to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, for sin and for uncleanliness. Again, a future date. We'll all be there and witness it. Looking forward to that so much. Okay, back to Ezekiel 36:30. I will multiply the fruit of the tree and the increase of the field, that ye shall receive no more reproach of famine among the heathen. Then shall ye remember your own evil ways and your doings that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and for your abominations. Not for your sakes do I thus saith the Lord God, but it known unto you, be ashamed and confounded for your own ways, O house of Israel. And some complimentary verses on this over in Deuteronomy 9:5. Not for thy righteousness or for the uprightness of thine heart dost thou go to possess their land, but for the wickedness of those nations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee, and that he may perform the word which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So that this land was promised back all the way back to Abraham, and that he's keeping his promises. And that's what the whole idea here is. Even though God sometimes punishes us, I think it's important to remember that we never lose our sonship, that we're always sons of God, or daughters. That's in Titus, one of my favorite books. But this is Titus 3:3-5. For ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. I think we've all been there a time or two. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Oh, amen to that. Okay, moving on to Ezekiel 36:33. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also call you. I had a feeling that was coming. Okay, let's try again. Thus saith the Lord God, in the day that I shall have cleansed you from all your iniquities, I will also cause you to dwell in the cities, and the waste shall be builded. The waste here is basically describing that it's basically been destroyed. Jerusalem is just a wreck. It's destroyed. And this here is a little bit of a hint of the rebuilding of Jerusalem that will happen, not only in Ezra and Nehemiah, but it will also happen again once it's destroyed. Well, it gets destroyed again in 70 AD, and it got rebuilt. It's not fully rebuilt yet, which we're still waiting for. It'll be really rebuilt again in the Millennium Kingdom. There will be a temple there, though, for the tribulation. So I'm not sure how elaborate it's going to be, but there will be one there for the Antichrist to destroy. So on this verse here, we got Zechariah 8:7-8. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will save my people from the east country and from the west country. And I will bring them, and they shall dwell in the midst of Jerusalem, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, in truth and in righteousness. Isaiah also points out, talking about the wastes to be rebuilt, and Isaiah helps us with that word. And they that shall be of thee shall build the old waste places. They shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and thus shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of paths to dwell in. So they're going to rebuild Jerusalem. Okay, back to Ezekiel 36:34. And a desolate land shall be tilled, wherein it was laid desolate in sight of all that passed by. And they shall say, this land that was this desolate is become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste and the desolate and ruined cities are become fenced and uninhabited. And that happened. It did happen during Jesus' time, but it destroyed again, and it will happen again. And I think you see it starting to see a little bit of it now when it says about like the Garden of Eden. It's from what I understand, if you had seen, there's a story about Mark Twain. He went there in like the 1880s, I believe it was, before the people started moving back into the land in the 1900s. And in force in 1948, that was a desolate land, not much growth, just a few tribes, Bedouins they call them, the roving people groups and tent cities and stuff, and not much growth, not much farmland, and he was amazed that anyone would want to live there. That was his assessment of Jerusalem. And if you were to go there now, I think I showed you a couple of pictures of the Temple Mount, that it's green. They actually produce enough food, not only for themselves, but they actually export their technology and some of their things that they give to the world. I think they had like the 10th best economy in the entire world for such a tiny little country the size of New Jersey. And so it's amazing their comeback. And so this verse here kind of reflects on that. It's not quite the Garden of Eden yet, and it'll be that when we get in the Millennium Kingdom, but it's heading in that direction. Unfortunately, it will get ruined one more time, and that'll be when Jesus steps foot back in and destroys all the enemies of Christ on that beautiful day when we all come back with him on white horses. As someone said recently, have you named your horse yet? I haven't thought of a name yet. I got to think of a name. Well, it was 7 years in heaven to figure that one out. Maybe when I meet him, I'll be able to tell what him or her, what to name him. So, see, where am I? We're talking about the Garden of Eden. Let's reflect back on that. In Genesis 2, 8, and 9. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which, well, that tree shouldn't have been touched, but it was. I can understand temptation. I really can. I sometimes wonder what Eve felt like afterwards. I know I've been there myself when I think I've disappointed God. So I think I know what the feeling is. Also look at Isaiah 51:3. For the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her deserts like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and voice of melody. Also over in Joel 2:3. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. So again, we're seeing a little bit of touch of this even now, kind of like a prelude to coming events. Okay, Ezekiel 36:36. Then the heathen that are left round about, you shall know that I, the Lord, built the ruined places and planted that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. That's another promise. God's promising that that it will return again. And talking about a future date, let's move all the way up to Ezekiel 39:27-29. When I have brought them again from the people and gathered them out of their enemies' lands, and am sanctified in them the sight of many nations, they shall know that I am the Lord their God, which caused them to be led into captivity among the heathen, but I have gathered them unto their own land and have left none of them any more there. Neither will I hide my face any more from them, for I have poured out my spirit upon the house of Israel, saith the Lord God. And amen to that. That's what we're looking forward to here real soon. Or at least heading in that direction, I should say. Let's see, where am I? 36. So over in Matthew 24:35, talks a little about this. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. So I think, and I picked that verse because it's so true that I think even into eternity, that God's word is gold. And that what we're studying now, I believe, will also come into play even during the Millennium Kingdom. And we'll be teaching a whole new group of people that need to learn about the Lord and need to accept him and follow him, just like we have. And it, I think that's going to be our primary jobs. We're going to be all involved in one way or another with the new kingdom. And I think that teaching will be one of them, for sure. And, of course, ruling and reigning. And that, being mayors and city council people and basically overseeing with our king, basically working for Jesus, our king, and being deputies, I guess, is another way of thinking about it. Okay, Ezekiel 36:37. Thus saith the Lord God, I will yet for this be inquired of by the house of Israel, to do it for them. I will increase them like with men like a flock. This is kind of an interesting term, and the increase men, I found another verse over in Ezekiel 36:10 that helps understand what this is saying. And I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, even all of it, and the cities shall be inhabited, and the wastes shall be builded. So basically, he's going to raise up it sounds like an army of people to rebuild the world. And that may be one of our first jobs, before, we start having new babies and new families and things of that nature. The few that come out of the tribulation that are still going to be mortal, that we'll be spending our time trying to rebuild the new temple and the new Jerusalem and kind of cleaning up and cleaning and getting everything set for a new world. And so this might be a little bit what we'll be doing at first, is kind of overseeing all that. So there's another Isaiah, I was just thinking about it. I think it's in Isaiah that talks about that you'll plant gardens and you'll eat from them and you'll build houses and you'll live in them and that and so on and so forth. So that we'll be fruitful. Our hands will produce the things that we need and they'll provide for us. And it won't be like we're slaves to somebody else. We'll be doing it for ourselves. Okay. Ezekiel 36:38. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem in her solemn feasts, shall the waste cities be filled with flocks of men, and they shall know that I am the Lord. So some interesting verses talking about a flock. In Exodus 23:17. It talks about here, let me just review that again. That was 36:38. As the holy flock, as the flock of Jerusalem and her solemn feasts. So it's got to be a requirement. What he mentions here, I guess I'd review some of the verses that talks about some of the requirements we'll have during this time frame. Now we're definitely getting into the millennium kingdom, where we'll be required to be a certain feast. Or actually it says that the rain will be held from those areas that don't show up. So this might be the challenging part of ruling and reigning with Christ, is that those who want to rebel, there will be some of those too. But from what I understand, the way it talks about it, that the Lord is going to rule with a rod of iron, and that that evil will not be tolerated in any form. So that could be, justice will be king, the judges will be justified through the Lord and will be honest, and the law will be maintained. But the funny thing about it is the fact that Satan will be tied. So a lot of people like to try to blame all of the world's evil on Satan. But I say we have we have an evil nature, and people by nature have an evil side. It's whether or not you can subdue that evil side and follow the Lord. I think that's the key to being a child of God, is being able to set aside those desires and those wants and those things that get us to do things that are wrong, and look to the Lord for strength to overcome those things. So back to Exodus 23:17. So three times in the year, all the males shall appear before the Lord God. Let's get some more over Exodus 34:23. Thrice in the year shall all your men children appear before the Lord God, the God of Israel. Deuteronomy 16:16. Three times in the year shall all the males appear before the Lord thy God in the place which thou shalt choose, in the feast. This is the three times. It's three feasts that are mandatory for all men to achieve, if they're physically able, and it's held in Jerusalem. And the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Feast of Weeks, and the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty. In other words, you've got to bring an offering also. And this is going to be true also in the New Kingdom. So in Zechariah 8:19-23, it talks about this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the fast of the fourth month and the fast of the fifth, And the fast of the seventh and the fast of the tenth shall be to the house of Judea, joy and gladness and cheerful feasts. Therefore love the truth and peace. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall not come to pass that there shall come people and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily to pray before the Lord, and to seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. That's an interesting study right there in itself, is what is that exactly talking about? And it's interesting that the original intent, I think, that Jesus had, you remember he talked a lot about coming to the Jewish nation first and then the Gentiles. But when the Jews refused him, he turned to the Gentiles. But I think that the original plan was that the Jews were going to be followers of Christ first, and that they were going to in turn go to the Gentiles to spread the word of God to the Gentiles. And that didn't happen. But here in Zechariah, that may still happen, and that may be the general way of doing things during the Millennium Kingdom. Don't really know for sure, but that the Jews are going to have a role in the coming out of the tribulation, the ones that make it out of the tribulation. There are some verses that kind of talk about the fact that they're going to be running the temple and the temple sacrifices as a memorial, and that that may be what this verse is kind of hinting at, is that when you'll be going to the temple, you'll be going in with a Jew, and he'll be helping you to understand. And this may be more talking about those who are still learning about Jesus, and that they're going to be, what's the word I'm looking for? The people to go, the go-to people for the unsaved in order to learn about Jesus. So it kind of gives you a little bit of a question mark as to what, how the church fits into all this. And I guess we'll find out when we get there. But it does say we're going to rule and reign with Christ also. And so there's a lot of talk, too, that towards the end of this period, too, it also states that there'll be no Jew or Gentile. So it's a little bit of vague exactly where Zechariah is talking about here, that you'll hold on to the skirt of him that is a Jew. I guess I can't really explain that. I guess maybe that could be a question I might ask like the pastor one of these days. But a good example of this, talking about going to a feast, is over in Acts, the day of Pentecost. And I'll end with this. It's the Acts 2, 5 through 11. And it's the famous time when the Holy Spirit came upon the church. But this was during one of the feasts, and I think, I'm not sure, it's the one that's 50 days after, we call it Pentecost, but there's another feast there, and I'm not sure what it is. It's one of those three I just mentioned. So there's a lot of people in Jerusalem at that time frame. I could probably find out. Maybe tomorrow I'll let you know what feast it was. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. See, they had gathered to Jerusalem for a feast as mandatory. And when there was noise abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. This is the disciples when they received the Holy Spirit. Remember that they could speak in all different, that everybody understood them in their native tongue. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue, wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and in Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. Phygra and Philophilia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya around Crete, and the strangers of Rome, and Jews and proselytes. I never knew what that proselyte. A proselyte is a Jew who actually went through the process of becoming a Jew in as a following, as a religious dedication, not changing their genealogy, because Jews are both. It's not only just a religion, but it's also a belief system, but it's also a nationality. And so a proselyte would be somebody who became a Jew and name, and Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And we'll end there. That's an example of one of the feasts that was mandatory. And so that day that so many were saved when they spoke in tongues during Pentecost was because there were so many people there. I think it was like 5,000. I forget how many. Let me check real quick. No, it's here in Acts somewhere. Because it goes on to talk about all this period of time. I think it was either 3,000 or 5,000 were saved that day. No, I can't find it. I know it's in here. It's just it's mentioned as an afterthought. Okay, well, it's not going to pop up at me. Oh, maybe I'll give you guys a little homework assignment to find that. So that's all I have for today. Let's end with a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this time that we get to look in your word. And it's exciting to know that the promises you keep us, Lord, and that we look forward so much to that day when we get to rule and reign with you in your new kingdom. And that so excited about that, Lord. Looking forward to it, what kind of work we'll be doing and what you'll have us do. And that you prepare us for us, and that we can also be ready to be a good example to those on earth here in these final days, that we can spread the word even while we're here too also. In Jesus' precious name I pray, amen. Okay, I'll talk to you again guys tomorrow.